Begin by saying good evening to everyone. It is good to see everyone once again on this occasion. Glad to be here with you all for this particular time as we are set to go out into the community in hopes of finding those that are in darkness and that are desirous to come out of darkness and be translated into the kingdom of His Son. As I was listening to the song being sang, I listened to the reference, and it fits with the text in which I'm going to be dealing with, particularly the statement that Paul's made, "Wherefore, my beloved." It's how he references the Philippians on a couple of occasions. In chapter 4, he identified them as his beloved and his joy and his crown. The intimacy he felt toward them. And I asked the question, has love ever been expressed without a cost? It's just something for you to ponder on. Love has never been expressed without some cost. It may not have been a cost that involves some type of harm or hurt. It's always been a cost. Even if I desired to buy my wife a diamond ring for our anniversary, it costs me something. It's not painful. But oftentimes, a cost paid is often associated with pain. We know the words of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. The pain was not only inflicted upon the Son, but have we ever considered how that pain inflicted the Father? To see his Son having to, or rather going through that which he went through, yes. It was desired of God for that thing to take, for that event to take place, to remedy the sin that impacted humanity back in Genesis chapter 3. Again, Paul brings it out in Romans chapter 5. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sin, what happened? Christ died. Again, in John 15:13, greater love have no man than this. That a man will lay down his life for his friends. Again, we see in Ephesians 5, though a picture of the church, the illustration used by the Apostle Paul as it relates to marriage is actually a challenge to husbands, if you would really take time. We often emphasize the submission aspect of the woman, and yes, that is right. The woman is supposed to place herself under the authority of the head, just as the church does to the Christ. But then as you begin to follow through that particular text, and he begins to enlighten us on the duties of the head and of the Savior, say he expressed his love to Christ, that is, by giving. What all did he give? Did he just give up his seat in heaven? For Paul would have us to know in 2 Corinthians 8:9 that he will become poor so that we may be rich, rather. Another context, he would say the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has not a place to lay his head. You ever consider what all he gave in the expression of his love toward humanity for man's redemption? You ever wonder, we mention this text again, very intriguing passage. If you consider it in the light of the whole of the Bible, everything God did has one individual in mind, and that's man. One individual is in God's mind as he begins history and as he continues to operate in history. One individual is in his mind, man. What is man that you are mindful of him? You give him attention. In spite of all that he does, what is he? Who is he? But nevertheless, he continues to express this love. So Paul would say in Philippians chapter 1, or rather Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12, "Wherefore, my beloved," makes it personal. You are Philippians. You are my beloved. as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, listen to him, to those he loved, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Paul was willing to give something for those he loved. He was willing to give his life. So the lesson title for the night is rejoice. That we are able to sacrifice with Christ. We turn our attention to the book of Acts, chapter 20, and prior to his capturing, prior to his arrest, as he was making his journey back to Jerusalem, I want us to consider some words in Acts chapter 20. Verse number 22 of Acts chapter 20. And now behold, he says, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But listen to his words. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. It is a common mindset, a common mentality, a common way of thinking among the realm of what we would call Christendom, that the individual who is redeemed, the individual that is saved, the individual that has God's favor, if you will, is the individual that is a separate and apart from all tragedy. And that is far from the truth. For Jesus in John chapter 16 and verse 33 would tell his disciples prior to his departure that in this world you will have tribulation. But he also would tell them that in me, you have peace. In John chapter 15, in verse number 20, these are the words of the Christ. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. In this communication with the disciples, he informed them that you, being associated with me, may find yourself receiving, or rather will find yourself receiving similar consequences, similar ramifications because of what you profess. You profess me, me professing me. I want you to consider what it has brought me. It has brought me this. I have placed myself in this condition, in this predicament for your well-being. And what you're going to do, my disciples, is you're going to go abroad. I'm going to send you eventually. You're going to be preaching and teaching the same message I have preached and that I have taught, and similar circumstances will find you. You also must be willing to give your life for the brethren as I am willing to give my life for the brethren. Well, Paul would be one who would be willing to do such. I can imagine Paul is able, with his knowledge of the scriptures and his knowledge of the Old Testament, can look back on one of the probably most beautiful pictures of long-suffering and patience when we began to examine the book of Hosea. God would choose a man, and I believe that he actually told the man to go and to marry a harlot. Yoke yourself to one. She's going to inflict pain upon you. But at the present time, pain was already being inflicted upon God with his bride. And he was willing to go through the pain in hopes to redeem her, to bring her back. He was crying through to them through a prophet that he had placed in a similar circumstance. I can imagine Paul being able to look back at men such as Ezekiel. And I can only imagine the pain that Ezekiel felt when the apple of his eye died there in Ezekiel chapter number 24, 15 and following. God said, don't cry. Don't shed any tear. Endure the pain. At the time, when you read the book of Ezekiel, God had no tears for Judah. He was all cried out, if you will. He was done. We also look at a man by the name of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse number 2. Consider the sacrifice that God would have him to make. Don't marry a wife, or rather, you will not marry a wife. And if we know anything about the Jewish history and the Jewish culture, and how they love family. And this will be a man that will be solely committed at all cost to heaven's mission. And as you begin to examine the life of Paul with these thoughts in mind, the pain of the prophets, the pain of the Christ, the pain in which God has placed himself in, all for those in which he loved and they loved. So Paul would come to this particular moment in his life with the Philippians, having had this intimate relationship with them, his beloved, those he loved and those whom have been co-laborers with him, those that have assisted him while in the ministry. Remember 2 Corinthians 8, the churches of the Macedonians were willing to dig deep into their poverty and assist the Apostle Paul in his particular work. There was a closeness there. There was a closeness that God also had to humanity. And because of his closeness, because of the intimate love he had for his beloved creation, the crown of his creation rather, he was willing to sacrifice on his behalf. So Paul is sitting in this prison cell and he is visualizing those he has had impact. He has had an impact on. And he begins to, seemingly in this section, begin to write in a way which appears that he may even have anticipated that this may be the end, as he wrote here. Now, he seems to go back and forth throughout the book of the Philippians. In chapter number 1, he would say, for I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Christ, of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He would also go on to say, it is needful for me to abide in the flesh for you, and having this confidence, I know I shall continue with you all for your furtherance and your joy of faith. But now he says these words and seems like he's very emotional here also. So my beloved, he cries to them and says these words, as you have always obeyed, don't stop. Continue to obey, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and tribute. Wherefore looks back to what he's already committed to them. Only let your conduct, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Here's how you do it. this is what you do. Work out, work hard, work diligently to substantiate your redemption, to substantiate your reconciliation, to substantiate the reward that awaits you in heaven. And do this with fear and trembling. Not rebellion and not pride. Goes on, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We talked about the Apostle Paul and his willingness to submit himself to be a tool of heaven, submit himself to be a tool of God. Well, he says the same thing to the Philippians. It is God who's working within you. Said the same thing to them in chapter 1, verse number 6. It is God who's working in you. And the work he's accomplished now up until this point will have an effect until the day of Christ. Continue to do that. He's continuing to encourage them to do that which is being opposed by the atmosphere in which he lives in. Christians are steadily being added to the body, as we looked at this morning. The gospel is constantly spreading. The seed is steadily being planted, and he's encouraging them. Don't stop. Keep doing it. He will go on and say, and if this costs me my life, I rejoice. I've looked back and I've seen the sacrifice of the Christ. I've seen and I've read about the prophets who have been placed in extenuating circumstances. I'm very familiar with these things. And if I've come to a point in my life where my lot is sacrifice for the benefit of you and for others, he says, brethren, I rejoice. Remember his words in Philippians 1 and verse number 20. According to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Even if they kill me, they're going to know why they have done it. Because of whom I've given my life to. And when they take my life and pour me out as a sacrifice, pour me out as a drink offering upon the burnt offering, the Christ. He said, brethren, I rejoice. And I encourage you to rejoice with me. You go on to encourage them to not, or rather to do all things without murmurings. Murmurings was a grumbling at disappointed hopes, grumbling workmen who claim they are being wronged. Don't have this mindset, Philippians. Endure hardships. Don't walk around murmuring and groaning and disputing. Don't have intellectual rebellion against God, but rather be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And in this atmosphere, you shine as lights to the world. Seem like he is, in this section, writing some words that could possibly be his last words. But as he begins to, in his mind, possibly make his departure, he wants to encourage them and challenge them to continue. Says to them, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Labored, the idea there is poured yourself into fully. In essence, he said to the Philippians, I have given my all to you. I have given you all that I have. I have poured myself into you. And if this be the case, me pouring myself into you, me sacrificing for you, me giving my whole life to you, you having become my beloved, and if you have responded appropriately, and you are living a life that manifests the gospel, If you are living a life where Christ is seen emanated from your tabernacle, if you are living a life that is exposed in the darkness in the Philippian area, and I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice of the Christ, he says, brethren, I rejoice. And I beg you to rejoice with me. Once again, we consider the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul was the individual who had big picture thinking. He was not concerned about, as we discussed earlier, about the accolade that is associated with his life. He had one desire in mind, and that was to be crowned with life, and he knew that could not be accomplished without him departing from this life. So from the beginning of his spiritual conception, you see a man who's on a mission, and from everything we can see, never did he find himself in a state where he was missed in action. Now we have come to this particular point. I made my way back to Jerusalem. Told the elders of Ephesus, I know what awaits me, for the Spirit has revealed it to me. But none of this moves me. My only desire is to fulfill my obligation, that which has been committed to my trust. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 real quickly with me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Paul would write here, verse number 1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in steward that a man be found faithful. The word for ministers, which is sometimes translated servants, is a word. I was looking at this text, looking at this word. Is a word that actually was associated with the men who will be on the bottom of a ship. And on the bottom of the ship, they are rowing in order to make the ship move. They are isolated. They are out of the opening where they can receive any honor and any praise. They are only focused on working and ensuring they work hard to keep that vessel moving. So Paul would say, 1 Corinthians 4, we are ministers of Christ. What are you saying, Paul? I have placed myself under the Christ, and I'm rowing this big vessel. With every piece of the fiber of my being, I'm doing all that I can to make this thing move. And if me moving this vessel brings me to the point of death, I'm going to die moving this vessel. If I'm offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith because I'm keeping this vessel moving by keeping you moving, Paul says, I rejoice. You rejoice with me. And brethren, that is the type of mentality that we all need to have. He gave his life for them. He gave his life for the brethren. He followed the example. He followed the pattern. He followed the epitome of man. He followed the Christ. And he was willing to go the whole distance, never neglecting his duty, even when though there were those who were preaching the message he was preaching with an insincere motive to bring him affliction. I'm still looking at the big picture. Souls are being saved. That's what matters. When I headed back to Jerusalem, I know what awaited me, but I'm going to fulfill my mission, and I'm going to complete it with joy. And if that costs me my life, because of you and your faith, brethren, I rejoice. And you rejoice with me. May our lives be that life that heaven can look down upon, as we looked at briefly in Hebrews 11 and verses 38 and 39 this morning, when it spoke of those individuals whom the world was not worthy of. The Apostle Paul took his life to a plateau that was high. And he can say in the latter days of his life, when he was in Rome the second time around, in 2 Timothy 4, I poured out my life by fighting the good fight. And now I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. Now I'm about to give my life. But as we know, the Apostle Paul was not moved by it. But he would say these words. But the Lord, upon his return, the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me a crown, and not me only, but all of them that love his appearing. Why would you receive that, Paul? Because I took the message of the Christ, and I bear my cross daily. Luke 9:23. And he bared it because he lets me know, as we looked at this morning, Luke 2 Corinthians 11:28, that which cometh upon me daily is the care of all the churches. Day after day, night after night, I'm giving my life for this vessel. I'm going to stay under the Christ. I'm going to be a good steward. And if I die in the process, I rejoice. And you rejoice with me. If you're here with us this evening, and you have not placed yourself under the submission of the head, it is incumbent upon you that you do so. For Paul would write again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for those things that we've done. It's by a question. What have you done for the benefit of your spiritual well-being? And if I sit here in this particular assembly and I recognize that I have not done that which heaven requires as it pertains to my soul and its redemption, I must acknowledge that right now I am God's enemy and I don't have a reason to rejoice. I stand as his adversary. In essence, I stand with Satan. I'm still guided and directed by the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm still dead in trespasses and sin, and I'm doing it by my own choice. I'm inflicting pain upon me that I don't have to inflict upon me. I can get up out of my bed every morning, lay down every night, rejoicing if I would do what heaven requires of me to do. I don't have to live with the burden of sin. And if I am, it's my choice, not heaven's choice. Heaven has expressed his love for you. He's given you the path that leads to reconciliation and redemption and hopes of eternal life. But you may continue to reject it. But your life remains because God is long-suffering, not willing that you should perish. But as we all know, if we do a careful study of the Old Testament, not even a careful analytical study of the Old Testament, we know God's long-suffering runs out. At some point in time, he said, that's it, it is finished. One day, it will all be finished. Where will you be? Paul would give his life, if history is correct in the physical sense. But that's because he gave in the spiritual sense. He gave his all to the Christ. Not his best, but his all. What have you given? What have I given? If you have not given anything to him, you have not obeyed his precious message, you have not listened to the good news, and brothers and sisters, we need to preach the gospel as if it is good news because it provides hope. And God wants to give you hope. He wants to give you a reason to rejoice. He wants your life. So what do I have to do, brother? You come to Jesus by hearing about him through listening to his eulogy. You listen to his eulogy. The only eulogy that can save your life is his. We reflect upon those we loved in this life who die, and we remember them for the rest of our life, continuing to keep emblems of them, and that's fine. But their lives can't save you. Give attention to the life that came. That is the life of Christ. You come to him by hearing. Upon hearing, you must believe it. Because without faith, you cannot please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently, that crave him. Hebrews 11:6. There is a strong desire for God and his Christ. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed is the man that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, longing for it, craving it. Remember the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, as babies desire milk, you desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You desire the Christ, and you desire everything that is associated with it. I long for it. I want more of him, because he wants all of me. So here I believe I must be willing to repent. Because Jesus says in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5, I tell you, nay, that except you repent, you'll perish. Again, we recall the events of Mark 14, Matthew 26, when Jesus stood on trial in front of the high priest. And when questioned about his identity, are you the son of the blessed? He responded in the affirmative. And they took his life because he spoke the truth. I am the Son of God. You must make that confession also. He is the Son of God. But when you make that confession, you make a vow to God. And you solidify it when you sign the document in baptism. You fulfill that covenant and its requirements by being baptized into the cross for the remission of your sins. There is no remission of sin separate apart from baptism. There is no salvation separate apart from baptism. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. That's why you do it. And he'll take you, and he'll add you to his church, his body. You will become a citizen in his kingdom. You will become royalty. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 and 9. Royal priesthood, a child of the king. You can leave here rejoicing. You've given your life to the Christ. But if you have given your life at some point in time and decided you wanted to take it back, you wasn't ready to give it to him at that particular moment. You found something out in the world that seemingly was a little more attractive. You decided to walk away. You decided to be Demas. For your life is being spared. And the moment of your departure will come. As Isaiah was told, Hezekiah was told in Isaiah chapter 38. Hezekiah, set thine house in order, for you will die. You will not live. That's true for all of us. Isaiah, Hezekiah was given 15 more years. We may not have 15 more minutes, 15 more days. So if you walked away from the Christ, time now to come back. If you stand and you are in need of anything as it pertains to your spirituality, we pray that you come as we together stand and sing.
To God be the glory, great things he has done. Jesus.